Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a mindset of worshiping God. I am an emotional wreck this morning. I'm an emotional wreck. Last night, number one team, Missouri, played Oklahoma. So, on the one hand, I got the Becker clan in Missouri calling me and telling me I need to be for Missouri. In my home, I have an Okie and his wife, and they say I should be for Oklahoma. Then there's another game going on. It's Arizona and Arizona State. Now, in Tucson, which is where Arizona is, Arizona University, John Hint says I need to be for AU. But in my home, I have a graduate of ASU. So, I mean, we're flipping the channels, phones are ringing. Oh. Yeah. So, yes. Oh. Well, last night was an emotional wreck. Very happy to have Dan and Pat here this morning and have them in my home. And several months ago, when was it? About 2 months ago? Yeah. Pat came and gave a missionary report on Tuesday night, but there were just the faithful few. And it was so good that I do want y'all to see this. And I want the entire assembly to experience what Pat has to say. So this morning, Pat is going to give a missionary report for us. But let's move into that aspect of it. Let's begin with a word of prayer, just to orient ourselves as to why we're here and all. And I'm going to ask Pastor Dan Hill to open up in prayer. Okay, it's got Rose with her this morning. Very good. Hi. So we got a new member here. New member not by choice, though. Just by being dragged here. So today, and this is really good. Today is Bill Hess's birthday, or it was this week. This week was Bill Hess's birthday. Yeah. All right. Made it through another one. Bill, Jim and I, when we're alone talking past more, we always say if we'd have known we were going to live this long, we'd have taken better care of ourselves. But, my goodness, can you imagine what we're going to look like when we're 84? All right. Let's begin with a song this morning, Brian. 334.
Thank you.
They make me turn off the mic when we're singing. They could be excommunicated if they get drawn. Oh, sometimes I'm going to get excommunicated by leaving it on. Oh. Okay, let's, and I do want to repeat it. Just happy Bill Hess is here on his birthday week. That's really great that he feels good to be here. Let's talk about prayer. First of all, Tish, how are you doing on your test this week? Won't know till next week. All right. Test last week, we'll know next week. We'll continue to be in prayer. Very good. Let's see, we need to continue to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. He called. He's our member in Wichita Falls, Texas. Listens to every one of our studies on the internet. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker, another one of our members in Missouri. I'm sorry, she's in Missouri. And her body's getting better, but sometimes we'll go backward a little bit. Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. Wes's children. Need to be in prayer for Wes's children. And absolutely. And Nathan. Be in prayer for Nathan. And let's see. We had some of y'all gone. Glad Tana made it back from Arkansas. That's good. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, honey. Today?
Yeah,
11:30. Wow. 11:30. He lands here. Has he already landed in New Jersey?
Huh? Right now, I don't
know. Okay. Okay. In Fort Hood? Okay. Then he's probably stateside then if he's doing that. Okay. Well, very good. Okay, that is cause of Thanksgiving. Very good. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? You mean out of all this group? That's it, huh? Just no prayer requests. Yes, I do. Yes. That's what prayer is about. My goodness. That's exactly what prayer is about. Okay, the Word of God declares. Yes. Okay. Is this the gene that I met? Yeah, okay. And with the hepatitis C? Okay. We'll be in prayer for Gene. Is Gene a believer? I don't know. Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer then in that respect. So, see what's going on. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. While the offertory is for the believer only, it's not just for every believer, though. It's for the believer who knows how to walk in the Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything that I own so to the poor so that I become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So therefore, giving is not only an issue for the believer, but it's an issue for the believer walking in the Spirit and being led of the Spirit of what to give. So this becomes a great issue in regard to our giving. A lot of people try to impress God, impress the church, impress somebody with how much they give, how sacrificially they give, and all those things miss the point. A lot of preachers talk about, well, if you give, you're going to get some blessings back. People, God is not a bookie, and he's not a sugar daddy, and you're not going to play with God that way. Responding to who and what God is by the leading of the Spirit and giving is strictly between you and him in regard to what he has given to you. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we come to this facet of worship. And every time we do, Father, we are called to reflect on the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. A precious freedom of which we are most thankful. And we are thankful to the men and women who have served in our nation's history and military from its foundation right up to this very day. For some, many have sacrificed their lives, either in death or just in serving for their whole life. And we're most thankful. We're thankful for this freedom that allows us, Father, to marry whom we desire, to live, to go to whatever church we want to go to do with our money and our time as we see fit. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection, because it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom and why. Whom to marry and why. Where to live and why. Where to go to church and why. And what to do with our money and why. So, Father, we are most appreciative for our spiritual freedom that we enjoy in Christ. And now, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use and bless this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, and all the ways that you have given to us to fulfill this purpose. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've got so much to cover this morning. I want to give Pat ample time, and then we'll have communion, and then we're going to stay. I hope you'll stay and eat with us and fellowship and gossip. No, not gossip. And just get to talk to each other and fellowship with each other. As I said a moment ago, several months ago, Pat came after we had been to Africa in August. Dan and I had been to Africa. And gave a really super report, and so effective that I just wanted all of you to share it and to experience the things that are going on in the Grace Gospel Missions. And so, Pat, I'm not going to talk any longer. Why don't you come on up and take over?
Up my hairdo, Herman. There's no way you're going to look good with this on, okay? Okay. Herman said, now, I want you to do this exactly the same. He doesn't know women very well, does he? We can't do anything exactly the same, but I am going to try to repeat the presentation I did a few months ago. Well, I have all these little fancy things now, a little clicker that I can run around and talk with, so... Before we start, I'd just like to close our eyes and give this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my Rock, and my Redeemer. I thank you for this time. I pray the Holy Spirit speaks to each person as they hear about missions. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. One thing I'd like to do first is just tell you a little bit about me, because although I know some people, it was nice to see Julie and Brian at our church recently, and I brought my pastor with me. And then, of course, you know, I've known you all so long, and then Trey Bryant, my goodness, I finally get to meet his wife, Christy. I went on my second or third mission trip in 1993 with Trey, and I have not seen him since today. So it was just like, wow, you know, this is amazing to run into people you haven't seen for a long time, and, you know, sometimes you just feel almost like it's going to be like heaven, like, I remember you. Oh, I remember you. So it's really great to see you, Trey, and to finally meet this wonderful wife that I heard about years ago. Anyway, it's nice to be here. I did not grow up in a Christian home, and so I heard sinners were going to hell. I always heard that, but I hadn't killed anybody or, you know, stole anything or, you know, committed adultery or anything. So I thought, hey, you know, I'm not a sinner. Until when I was 16 years old, somebody asked me, one of my friends asked me to go to a Young Life camp. And I went to this Young Life camp, and I am so thankful for the man who spoke, because I remember distinctively he started talking about that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm like, well, that's nice for these people. But then he said, and if you've ever even thought anything bad, anything that God disapproved of, you're a sinner. And that just hit me. And I thought, oh my goodness, I am a sinner. I mean, I knew that I had the thoughts I had. And it's interesting, because all my young life, I'd always gone to church with all my friends. You know, I'd gone to Methodist, Catholic, Baptist, Mormon, you name it. I'd go to church with all these people. And, you know, my brothers, my family thought I was a Christian, that I was a good kid. And I was a good kid. And so, but I remember when he said, it doesn't matter how good you are. It only matters that you are separated from God. And he gave this wonderful gospel presentation. And I had walked forward in all these different churches that they wanted somebody. I remember at 11 years old in a Methodist church, they showed these films about Africa, and I went forward and dedicated myself to the mission field. I was 11 years old, unsaved, okay? But, you know, that touched me. And here I am, 16, and I guess God said, well, if I'm going to get you to Africa, I got to get you saved, okay? So it's interesting, because at 16, when I went to this camp, for the first time, I really understood what salvation was all about. And so he asked people to come forward, and he said, if you come forward, it doesn't mean you're saved. You can get saved right where you are. So I left, and everybody else went forward, and I went out, and I went in where you can be alone as a teenager, into the restroom, the bathroom, the outhouse. And I sat down, and, you know, for the first time in my life, I talked to God. And I didn't even know what to say. I just said, I know that I want Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I need Him. I need a Savior. And at that point, I walked out, and I was a new person. Now, when I went home, I took home with me a little tract, and I decided I now was going to save my whole family. And so I started towards my brothers first, and they were like, back off, sister, you know. And I told them that I was a Christian. They said, you've always been a Christian. I said, no, you don't know. I'm changed. There's something different about me. Well, none of them would listen, but I had the most wonderful father. And I went to my mom. She's, oh, yeah, I did that a long time ago. And then I went to my father, and I said, Dad, I got to tell you. He says, okay. So I just didn't know anything, but I had a 4 spiritual laws, and I went through it. And I got to the end of it with my dad, and I said, Dad, would you like to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, yeah, I'd like to do that. So my first convert was my father. And it was wonderful, because he wanted to start going to church, so we started going to church. And not knowing anything or growing, I got bored after a while. And so from 16 years old until I was a freshman in college, I really had no spiritual life. So I had eternal spiritual life at 16. But when I was a freshman in college, I was telling Herman this the other day, is I had a girl that walked by me every day smiling. And I tell you this story because we sometimes don't realize the impact that we have just by smiling, saying hi to somebody, and praying for them. And this girl did every day. She walked by me, smiled, and evidently she was praying for my salvation. So one day I stopped her and I said, you know, I don't even know you. Who are you? You're always so friendly to me. She says, my name's Priscilla. And I said, well, why don't we sit down at the MU and talk about something? And, you know, let me get to know you. So she said, okay. Well, she took out a tract and started leading me to Christ. And I remembered, you know, that, yeah, I did this. And I told her, I said, oh, yeah, when I was 16, I believed on Christ. She goes, oh, well, you need, she whips out this little book called The Spirit-Filled Life. And it's a little, we call it the Blue Bird Book. And she brings it out, and she starts showing me pictures of the carnal believer compared to the spiritual leader. And it was so funny, because I just looked and I said, that's me. The carnal one, that is me. All the characteristics. And she introduced me to the Holy Spirit. So I think of my year, my freshman year in college, as the, when I was introduced, and that began my spiritual life. And I think some of you might know the difference. I all of a sudden met the Holy Spirit. I knew who He was. He became very important in my life. So I was very active in Campus Crusade for Christ, went to Arizona State University. Of course, I started praying to go to a Christian college, because I thought, well, now that I'm a Christian, I'm turned on for the Lord, I need to go to a Christian college and get my right man. And God says, no, I'm going to send you to a heathen university where you will be cheering for the Sun Devils. And so so I went over to Arizona State University and I met Dan the very first week. I didn't know he was my right man then. It took a few years, but I met Dan the first week in Campus Crusade for Christ. That's where we met, and that was the man I'd spend the rest of my life with. And that's my testimony as far as my spiritual life. He went to Dallas Seminary. That's when I met Herman, 1970. I met you, Herman. Ooh. I have some memories of that. Anyway, so here I am. How did I get here talking to you about missions? It's very interesting because, you know, Campus Crusade for Christ, back in those years, they were very, they didn't have international ministries. And so we were very focused on evangelizing and talking to people about Jesus Christ right here. But it wasn't until 1993, when I went on my first mission trip to Russia, that God opened my eyes and gave me bifocal vision. Not only are people dying without Christ here, but they're dying without Christ all over the world. And since that time, 1993, I've been able to go into like 13 different countries for mission work. And all over the world. And so it's been an amazing thing. I worked for a mission organization for almost 10 years, and so I had a lot of travel experience. I had a lot of mission experience. And then in 2000, about 2001 or whatever, I got very involved in our church missions. And we are a small church, but we decided to put together a mission committee and really focus on missions. And so we have a group of us that get together every month and we talk about missions. Well, we started sending people on mission trips from our church. And pretty soon, lots of people wanted to start going. So in 1994, from that church, from Southwood Bible Church, we incorporated and began a mission organization. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, Grace Gospel Missions. Got this. Grace Gospel Missions. And I'll show you some slides here and tell you a little bit about us. Okay. That might look familiar to you. Grace Gospel Missions. Let me give you the mission statement. The reason people say, well, why did you start another mission organization with all of them that are around? And I think the reason is because our emphasis is so strong on training people for missions. You know, a lot of people will say, you want to go on a mission trip? Okay, and they just send you off. We want people to be trained. We want to come alongside and train and teach people so that when they go, they're effective on the mission field. So our basic main purpose is to train people for mission work, and then, of course, we want to support mission activity all around the world. This is the purpose of GGM is we endeavor to do a few things. Those pictures turned out nice. Looks good. Herman, you need a tan. GGM endeavors to evangelize the lost. That's one of our, of course, first things. We go into any area and we evangelize the lost. By the way, that little boy that Dan's holding, his name's Daniel, and he's named after my husband, because when we were there in Calabar, Nigeria, the twins were born. They're twin boys, and so they named this little baby after Daniel. So that's his namesake, little Daniel. Evangelize the lost. We do this everywhere. We do this in the United States. We do this all over the world. But our first and foremost desire is to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to see them come into the family of God. And so sometimes we'll go into areas and we send people into areas where they've never heard the gospel before. I mean, I've been in villages and I've seen where they. I've been in villages where they're worshiping idols, you know. And we've gone into those villages and totally evangelized the whole village. And so there are those teams, and we know where we're going. We know we're going into villages like that. We take evangelistic teams. We also like to train and send believers to do mission work. We do training camps, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. And then we like to send people, train and send people, because there's something interesting about people going and being afraid. I know the first time I went in 1993, I thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to go to Russia and the KGB is going to kidnap me and I'm never going to come back. And you know, I had all these fears of going because I basically didn't know what was going to happen. And so it's nice to be trained as much as you can to know where you're going to go. And so we like to do that. Every place we go, when we finally get people saved and they begin to grow in the Lord, we like to start Bible training institutes. Because you have no idea how many people out there in the world do not have the training that we have here in this country. I mean, we supported pastors for years that had no really basic Bible training. And so we established Bible institutes. And that's why Herman and Dan went this last time. Their goal was to go and teach in the Bible institute that we have. We like to train pastors to go and to teach. And sometimes some pastors are real lucky. They get to just get trained on site, like Herman did, okay? Only problem, next time Herman goes anywhere, I'm coming here personally and packing his luggage. I will pack him personally because that is part of our training, believe it or not. We train people to pack in one little bag, okay? And so... but we do want to train pastors to go. You know, we have so many pastors in the United States that, and so many people. I mean, right here, there's so many people here that know the Word of God and know so much that you just walk into these places and they're just so hungry to hear what we have. And so we try to get pastors to go and teach in our Bible institutes. We support indigenous missionaries. In Nigeria, we support 7 missionaries. We support 1 in Zambia. We support 1 in Kenya, and of course we support the Risley family in Mexico, so we have about 10 missionaries that we support GGM. We like to co-labor with local churches and mission organizations. We want to co-labor with, we co-labor with Tucson Bible Church, we co-labor with some churches in our area, and we would love to co-labor with you all. I believe that you're part of our mission to reach the world. And also mission organizations. We work with different mission organizations. Christ for Humanity, we've used them to send corn to Zambia when they had a drought in that country. People were dying right and left, and we were able to get Christ for Humanity to send a container of corn. And with that corn, they saw hundreds of people come to Christ. Because every time they came to Stewart's Village to get a bag of corn, they got the gospel with the corn. So through that corn, we got to see a lot of people come to Christ. But that's through another mission organization also. We do this through teams. This is a team, when we were doing just teams from our church, this is a team just strictly from Southwood Bible Church, and we went to Kenya. And it is amazing that even if 2 or 3 people in a church go on a team, it's an amazing bonding situation because you're all on the same page. You don't have to, you know, concern yourself with what the other one's thinking. You know, you all believe in faith and grace, and that's the way you're teaching. So it was a really nice trip. And by the way, this Kenya trip, this Kenya vacation, or this mission trip, this man I met in Zambia, and he prayed, his church prayed for 3 years that we would come. And the Holy Spirit kept tapping me on the shoulder, and I kept saying, no, I don't want to go to Kenya. And then pretty soon, it just got so strong that I said, is there anybody that wants to go to Kenya? And all these people said, yeah, we'll go. And so we went to Kenya, and it's amazing what happened in Kenya. We started out, I'll tell you later when I introduce you to the pastor that we met there. But we do this through evangelistic teams. Again, we go and evangelize. Discipleship teams. We take people that just go in and train other people to give the gospel, train other people to study their Bible. We do a lot of vacation Bible schools for children. They don't have vacation Bible schools. They don't have teaching like we have. So we do discipleship teams. We do teaching teams where people go in and just strictly teach. We have a team going to Zambia, and there's some people that are going to be teaching the Bible Institute. There's people that are going to be teaching teachers. There's people that will be teaching children. There's people that will be teaching ladies. And so we do a lot of teaching. And then logistical support teams are teams of people who help us get ready for the mission trip. We have these little bracelets that we use on the mission field. They're gospel bracelets. I'm not sure if you're familiar with these, but we use the colors to give the gospel to children. I bet you we've made thousands of these bracelets. Do you remember these, Trey? You remember these bracelets? We've made thousands of them to send to Russia and everywhere else. But we have people that make these bracelets for us. And we have people that just do things for us logistically. Right now, I'm doing a logistic team of getting a team ready to go to Mexico. And so there's all kinds of things that logistically that's amazing that you can do to help a team go and be part of that team. Prayer team. It's an amazing thing that all people can pray. And I'm sure that when Herman was off on the mission field with Dan, y'all were praying, and you were part of that team. You were part of the team that you sent to Africa. And if it wasn't for us praying for them, they'd still be in Ethiopia, you realize. So prayer teams are so important. And prayer teams, we can all be on the prayer team. And then financial teams. Some people can never go, but they can financially help others go. And we have a lot of people that do that, a lot of people that... they're on the team of finances, and they do help other people go. We use, on our Bible Institutes, we use a program called Bible Training Center for Pastors. This is an interesting story of how this all started, but this program, there's 10 subjects, and this 10 courses, and if you look at it here, these courses were actually developed by a man who went to Dallas Seminary. And then he went to Kenya and said, you know, these people need a condensed course, these pastors, in order to teach these people. So I'm going to condense down some subjects and get a really good program. We use this all over, and it's a great course. I love it because I've always wanted to go to Bible school and never been able to. And we did this at our church. And there were 10 of us that graduated from our church in the Bible Training Center. And then after you've done this, some of the men that have graduated from this go off and they teach in different places the same curriculum. We do most of our work in Nigeria, and Calabar, of course, is the first city that we had a Bible Institute in. We also bring pastors down from the villages. They're called village pastors from Abudu. They're about 6 or 7 hours, a rough drive, right, Herman? A rough drive up to Abudu, and we used to bring those men down, and they would be there for 2 weeks at a time, and we would teach the Bible Institute. Then they'd go back to their churches and come back for the next month. And we, in 1 year, we graduated 20 from the Bible Institute there in Calabar. And this is the group of people that we had. The church is Rock House Bible Church, and that's in Calabar, Nigeria, and that's where we had the Bible Training Institute. And I'll tell you, this was just so exciting. Because I've known these men. My first trip to Africa was 1996. And even back then, some of these pastors had no training, and their biggest desire was to have some kind of Bible training. And it wasn't until just a couple years ago that they actually got this training. And it was so exciting to see them go through these courses. There's a book for each course. They have 10 books. And to see them go through these courses and the joy that they had to have their little certificate that say, I graduated from this Bible training. And this is the graduating class. And they were all, this was such a special time. We had a big ceremony. And there's some women there, as you see. Those are not pastors. We do not advocate women being pastors. But these women like to teach in their prep schools. They like to be missionaries. They like to help out in the church. You know, women are very active in ministry. So they took all these courses, and they're ready to go out and help others also and be missionaries. We do Zambia also. We have a Bible Institute going in Zambia. And it's in a village about 2.5 hours outside of the Lusaka, the capital city of Zambia. It's called Chipembe. Chipembe is where we started a Bible Institute. And recently, when Dan and Herman went, they got it all straightened out that there will be a graduating class in January of 2009. They're starting up again, they had a lapse in time there with the Institute. And so the trip that Dan and Herman took was an amazing trip, because I think it really encouraged these guys to get on the ball, to get going, and to graduate. It's very difficult in these village situations, because people have to leave their homes and go out and live in these villages and live somewhere else to take these Bible classes. It's not like they can just here, you know, get in a car and go somewhere. It's like they have to actually leave their churches, leave their families, leave and go and stay. And so that here in Chipembe, there's actually some really nice buildings there that they can stay in. But still, it is it's a lot of work for these guys to do that. And this is some of the guys from the Bible Institute. We actually have more than that. These are some of the buildings that were built for the Bible Institute. Way out in the village, there's nothing out there but these buildings. And this is Stuart's house, Stuart Sichilonga, which, how many of you got to meet Stuart when he was here? Okay. We brought him to the Tucson when years ago. I can't even remember, but Stuart and Julie are there. What did I say? Oh, took him to Tucson, too. Anyway, let's go next. This is Chipembe, and it's the Bible Institute, and these guys are great. We do most of our work in three different African countries, Nigeria, Kenya, and Zambia. In fact, we have a trip planned in March to Kenya. We also do a lot of work in Sonora, Mexico with the Risley family, and I know you're all very familiar probably with the Risley family. But we do a lot of work with them. In fact, Bill Risley has just recently joined our board. He is on the board of Grace Gospel Missions, along with John Hintz, which I think you probably know him, and myself, and Carl Gross, another man in our church that's used to head up our mission committee. So we have a great board here. This is Calabar, Nigeria. Fred, these are the people that we support, and I'm just going to go through real quickly. We support Fred Abua, and he's in Calabar, Nigeria, and of course that's his church, and there's Fred. And his story is so interesting, because years ago, probably 1996, when I met Fred in 96, he had a church of about 300 or 400 people, and it was charismatic. They were Assembly of God. And we used to stop in Calabar before we'd go up to Abudu, and we would go to his church, and they'd always ask us to say something. And, you know, it was all we could do to just sit there, because they were all like, you know, well, anyway, they were charismatic, and they were speaking in tongues and doing all this. And we would just sit there, and then we'd get up and just stress the word of God, and then we'd leave, and phew, all right, now we can go to Abudu, and we'd leave. Well, it's interesting, because of all the years that we kept going there, Fred kept asking us to send him Bible tapes and Bible notes and stuff. Well, before we know it, Fred is teaching the Bible, and people aren't liking it. And so of this 300 or so people, there was probably, what, 100 that left with him and started a Bible church. They left the Assembly of God denomination and started a Bible church, and he's been teaching the Word of God very strongly ever since then. And he's actually the reason we started the Bible Institute, because he was willing to have it at his church, and he was willing to sponsor it there and have the men stay there and help out. So we just love this man, Pastor Fred Abua, and he's the director of our Bible Institute there. This is Zambia, Pastor Stuart and Julia Sichilongo. This is their first church. They started their church in that little hut right there. And if you all remember, Stuart and Julia were Jehovah Witnesses before they were saved. And I love the story, because Stuart tells the story about how Julia came home, and she had been to a crusade of some type, and she came home, and he looked at her for days and kept saying, something's different about you. She goes, well, what do you mean? He goes, you used to be a mean woman. He says, but you're nice. What's happened to you? And she said, well, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and invited him to go to the crusade. And he went to the crusade. He was saved. Right after that, they started witnessing to Jehovah Witnesses. So they probably had 5 or 6 families, Jehovah Witnesses, in that little house there. And before you know it, within a year or so, they outgrew that. They built a building. They outgrew that. And now, of course, Stuart has been promoted by God to, like, the leader of the Redemption Ministries of in Zambia. And they've got churches in, like, 5 different countries that he travels to. He's a very busy, busy man. He's very effective speaker, so they send him everywhere. And of course, his thing is, and that whole organization used to be very charismatic. And Stuart goes and he says, Africa's not going to be saved by all the money people give us. They're going to be saved. This country will be saved because of the Word of God. And he stands firm on the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. And so he's very supportive of the Bible Institute. But because he's so busy, he has his cousin, Kingston, who will be heading up the Bible Institute. And that frees him up to go and do his ministry all over. That's Victoria Falls. God is so wonderful, because every time you go anywhere on a mission trip, he just gives you all those little extra things that you weren't planning. And that is the most beautiful sight. You know, it's one of the seven wonders of the world. And so almost everybody that goes to Zambia, we try to get them to Victoria Falls. It's beautiful. Pastor Stewart. This is Kenya. And Pastor Francis, I met him in Zambia. Like I said, he prayed for 3 years. That's his church. And when we got there to that church, there was probably maybe 20 or 30 people that were in the church. He was trying to teach the Bible. He met, this is so interesting, he was at the same Billy Graham crusade that Herman was at in Amsterdam, and that's where he met Stuart. And so when we went to for a pastor's conference in Zambia, he came, and that's where I met him. And the thing I liked about him is he just taught the Bible. You know, he was just teaching the Word. And I was very impressed about that. And he says, well, could you ever come to Kenya? I've never had Americans to Kenya before. And we said, well, someday. So 3 years later, we went there. And it was an amazing thing, because the ministry there, Stuart and Julia flew over and met us there. And then we had our team. We walked into the church, and he didn't know what to do with us. So, you know, with experience, you just say, well, let us tell you what we can do. So we just started, and we went hut to hut and evangelized people, brought people to the Lord. We went down the streets of the village, both sides, witnessing to people. I went and knocked on the doors of the schools and said, can we come in and speak to your children about Jesus Christ? We came all the way from America. They opened the schools to us. I mean, we had absolutely hundreds of opportunities to give the gospel. A whole school gave us the whole school to do a VBS for the day, so we sent part of our girls over there. We were in schools teaching, and I got to tell you this story of my husband, because I'm down there with all these children. We have 500 kids sitting on the ground. We're giving them the gospel, and we're talking to them, and all of a sudden I hear this voice, and there's this man, a drunk man up there. It's not my husband, the drunk man, okay? But there's a drunk man up on the side of the road, and he's dancing and everything, and I'm looking, and I see Dan talking to him, and that's okay. So I get busy again, and before I know it, it's over, and I'm looking, and my husband's gone. Well, I find out that he's gone off with this drunk man in a van with a driver, and they're going to his village. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So, you know, again, the prayer team starts, and we just start praying for him. Well, it's just an amazing thing, because he took Dan, you know, and Dan was wondering after a while. They kept driving and driving, took him to this little village area, and he brought in his family and some of his neighbors, and Dan led the whole group to the Lord, including, that's the group right there. Okay, that's the group. He led all those people to the Lord, plus the drunk man, okay? And what's so amazing about that is that he came back and everybody's going, oh yeah, well, okay, that's nice. You know, the drunk man probably didn't know what was going on. Dan goes, well, hey, the other people sure did. They became believers. But the next day, I was at a school not too far from here, and here comes this drunk man, only this time he's sober, and he has like 15 people with him. And he says, these people didn't get to hear. I want you to sit down here and tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them. So again, you know, we sent somebody over to work with the kids, and we got up and we shared Christ with these 15 people. And now they've got like 20-some people in their little area. And our pastor, Francis, came over, and he says, what's going on? And I told him, these people, they want to, you know, we gave them the gospel. They believed on Christ. And the one man gets up, the drunk man, he says, yes, I believed on Christ, and now I think it's time for us to have a church or have some Bible study. And so this man got Pastor Francis to start coming to that area to have Bible studies. Anyway, we had so many wonderful experiences, and by the time we left, we probably had almost 300 people there at the church for the last meeting, because we had gone out and we had evangelized and we did all these things and we got people there. And then we had this big problem when we got back to the United States. They all wanted Bibles. So We started with Bibles, and that's another thing. We send out so many Bibles all over the world. We have a Bible fund, and so we probably sent at least 300 Bibles to this area in their language. They speak a collagen language, and we can get that from the International Bible Society. So we send cases, and Nairobi has a, they have a headquarters there of International Bible Society, and they actually send them to Bomet in that language, and so they've gotten all these Bibles, and so every person that comes to this church that believes on Christ gets their Bible, and we have some wonderful pictures of people just smiling, whole, and it's so interesting because sometimes they can only give one family a Bible, and so you see all the children just smiling, you know, and you see the adults and this one Bible going to the family, and it's just precious to think that we have them, you know, we have three or four that we just leave laying around, but to them it's just such a precious thing. I love giving Bibles. Anyway, this is the Risleys. You're very familiar with the Risley family, I'm sure. Grady and Cheryl and Amber and Jose, Courtney Summer, Nathan Isla, Sonora, Mexico. We did one of our training camps up at Tucson. We did it up in the mountains. And then the last couple days, this is our group. We took them to Mexico to see how missionaries live. We slept on the floors. We ate their food. We went into the hospitals. We went to the tar paper houses, and we ministered with the Risley family. These are our people who went to the boot camp, and it was great. It was wonderful because they got a real taste of missionary life just going there. And again, in December, the end of this month, I'm taking six tweens, 12-year-olds, six of them, and three adults, and we're meeting up with some people from Tucson, and we're going to go into Mexico, and we're going to be ministering in the tar paper houses where Amber and Jose minister, real close to the hospital. And we'll be going in there with our tweens. I think 12 years old is a good age to get kids interested in missions. And so you might just pray for that trip. We're going to go in and give some Christmas gifts, and we take medicines with us for the Risleys and all kinds of things that they need. So we'll be doing that. I love the Risley family, and I'm just so glad that Bill is actually now on our board, and he's such a missionary and got such a heart. This is our training camps. This was called our Mission Boot Camp, and we did this in Tucson, Arizona, and then we went to Mexico, as I said. And what we like to do is we like to, like, cook. Is that John? Yeah, John Hintz was there. We like to cook over a campfire because in many African countries, that's what they do. They cook outside. Cook over the fires. And what we do in our training camps, we try to train people for the kind of like the worst situation. And then if they get to stay in the hotel, Sheba Hotel in Ethiopia, you know, that's just a, you know, an added thing that God does, because maybe, you know, God just throws that in. But we like to train people for the worst just in case that's what happens. And sometimes sometimes that happens. So this is usually the type of food that we eat. And so for all those days we ate, you know, chicken and rice. We ate rice for about 3 days, and then the fourth day we threw in a little bit of chicken, and the fifth day we threw in some pineapple, and we have the kids sleep, not just kids, we have adults too that go to these. They sleep on the sleeping bags in a tent. We had rain, you know, they had to take baths with a bucket, okay? You know, and they had to learn that when you're on the mission field, you don't go get a shower, you have to do it yourself. And so we did that, and we, you know, taught them how to pack. And what I do, by the way, when I teach these people how to pack, I always tell them, when you're in the mission field, you have this much space to you. And that's it, because you're in a room maybe with five other people. And so I say, when I say it's time to go, and this happened to us in Nigeria, when I say it's time to go, you must pack that bag and be ready to go within 10 minutes. Outside, ready to go in 10 minutes. Oh, boy, is that fun. And these people at the boot camps, it's interesting, they were just relaxing and they were waiting because they knew that any time I would say that. But the last day, I didn't say it, and the last day I saw that they were all loosened up, and, you know, they were throwing things around, they had things all over the place, and I thought, this is a good time. So just like that, in the morning, when they were laying around, I said, okay, let's go, 10 minutes, boom. You know, man, you should have seen them run and get all their stuff packed and sleeping bags rolled up and everything, and they did it. They made it, and I was so proud of them. But the point is that when you're on a team, you have to be ready to go. We were in Nigeria, and all of a sudden, Dan's up there teaching. We have a girl up there singing. We're teaching classes, and Matthias comes running in saying, The plane. It's going to leave. It's going to leave in like half an hour. We need to hurry. And we had to leave all those people, and we went back, and we got packed, and we got to the airport within like 10 or 15 minutes. I mean, it was amazing how fast we were. And we got there. And then what was it? Three? Yeah. And then 4 hours later, the plane came. But at least we were ready. This, by the way, is when we sent another team to Mexico to do a mission boot camp. They got tired of digging holes, so I thought that was very creative of our young people. We had a young teenage group that went, and they built their little toilet. Grady had the seat, and so they said, hey, we could use that. It was one of his seats there, so they built themselves a latrine. And they said they learned a lot of lessons from the latrine there. Anyway, let me see if I've left anything out. I don't want to... Let's go to this next one. This is what I want to really challenge you all with. Isaiah 6:8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me." Basically, I would like to challenge you that this verse does not mean send me to Africa. That always scares people off. You know, when you say to the Lord, send me, and not too long ago, probably a few weeks ago, I spoke at a university in Missouri, and Campus Crusade for Christ, about 30 young people, and I said, you know, the first time I ever said, here am I, Lord, send me, I was where you are. I was 19 years old, and I was in Campus Crusade for Christ, and they challenged us to say that, to stand up and say, Lord, wherever you want to send me. And it wasn't like send me on the mission field, it was like send me. I want to be sent by you. And so as I challenge you with this, here am I, Lord, send me, I remember saying that back at 19 years old, and God just sent me out. You know, he sent me out. And then I remember in 1993, when I was challenged at a camp to go on the first mission trip to Russia that we were going to go to, I remember sitting next to Gary Horton, if any of you know him, at the camp. And Gary says, I'm not going to Russia. I used to kill those. I'd like to kill those people. You know, he's a military, Gary Horton. And I'm like, well, I'm sure not going to go to Russia either. There were like 100 people up there that wanted to go to Russia. I was one that did not want to go. And I was one of the 7 that went. You know, John Hintz was on that first team. I was on that first team. But I remember that was like the second time I said, okay, Lord, here am I, send me, wherever you want to send me. And that's where he sent me. And there was a purpose. Because in that sending of me to there, it was probably what I call my first real step of faith outside of the comfort zone of doctrinal teaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, I had been so busy learning, I had forgotten to apply. You didn't get so busy learning the word, you forget that it's not to learn, it's to learn and do and to give. That's what we're learning for. We're learning to give. We're learning to say, okay, Lord, I'm ready, send me. And that was just, and God sent me. And you know, now I think about every day, that's my prayer. And it's an attitude. It's a great attitude when you think that if you have the attitude of, Lord, here I am, send me, it doesn't matter what happens in your life, he still sends you. I am right now a caretaker for my mother, who is bedridden. She has Alzheimer's and Parkinson's, and she lives with us. And of course, she's a 24/7 care, and I'm there all the time. And you know what? God's even sent me. Because nurses come into my house. I was able to lead a nurse who is a Filipino Catholic to the Lord Jesus Christ because she comes and she talks to, you know, she takes care of my mother. And I realized that, you know, when you can't go out but you want to be sent, God sends them to you. And so it's been amazing. At our church, we have kids that we bus in from the projects for our Awana program. I mean, there's more kids than we have in our whole church. We have 60 kids coming in for our Awana program, and you know, we have a small church, but we bust some kids in, and my job is to evangelize one-on-one with each child to make sure that they understand the gospel. So we're seeing children become believers, and So, you know, my attitude every day is, Lord, send me. And one way that we can plant seeds is we can, the little coins, you know, and I'm going to send you a whole bunch of them. I know some of you know that on one side it says, where will you spend eternity? And the other side is John 3:16, for God so loved the world, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are so wonderful to plant. I mean, I was just in a Walmart not too long ago, and this this veteran was talking to the person that I was with, and I was shopping, and I came back, and they were talking about he had been in World War II, and I said, I want to thank you for serving our country, and, you know, and he said, yeah, my plane fell in the ground, and I thought I was going to die, blah, 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 and I said, well, looks like God really had a plan for you. You're still around. And he says, yeah. And I took out one of those coins, and I gave it to him, and I said, where will you spend eternity? And I gave it to him, and he turned it over, and he read out loud John 3:16, and his eyes teared up. And he said, thank you so much. And you know, I feel like I planted that seed. And I said, well, I hope that you believe and you know where you're going to spend eternity. And I left Walmart. But you know, all those little seeds that we plant, we learned in evangelism class that we did at our church not too long ago, is that you may be number one out of 15 people. You may be number three out of 20. Or you know what? You may be 20 out of 20. But we don't have to do anything. All we have to do is say, God, here I am. Send me. And you'd be amazed at the open doors. Even that coin the other day, my this is what we usually give people on the mission field. And she took it from me. I found out she was a believer. And she said, could I have a bunch of those? Could I buy them? I said, no, I can get them for you. She says, well, I'd like to have about 50 because I'd like to put them in every Christmas card I send out this year. I thought, okay. So I'm going to send those back to her. But, you know, there are so many people out there. And I think the enemy, Satan, has deceived us to think that we live in the Bible Belt, we hear about Jesus, right? We hear Jesus, we hear God, but believe me, they don't know the gospel. People have been going to church for years. Sit down. Sit down and talk to them and say, okay, you know, how are you saved? Tell me about your salvation. You'd be so amazed how many people do not know that it's faith alone in Christ alone. We've lost the salvation message in America. And we are just amazed right there in Oklahoma in the Bible Belt of all the people we talk to that say they're Christians but have no idea what that means. So this, I challenge you with this attitude of, here I am, Lord, send me, and that you just allow God to use your life however he chooses, because he will. That's what we're here for. I hope this helps you with GGM. I'd like you to get a newsletter, because it has the story of Dan and Herman going to Africa, and we have about 40 of them back there. If you have any questions, ask us about Grace Gospel Missions. I do want to say one thing about finances for Grace Gospel Missions, just so all of you know. We do not have any paid employees. All of us are volunteers, except for one. We have one employee, but she raises her own support. She's our first full-time administrator. She raised her own support. All monies that come to GGM go to mission work. If you designate, let's say you want to designate $50 to Bibles, that $50 goes to Bibles. You designate $100 to somebody in the Risley family, that $100 goes to that person. We take no administrative fee out. I've learned a lot about missions, and this is what I've really learned about missions. God blesses missions. When you give the money to missions, there's all these other hidden things sometimes that people do and organizations do. So just be very careful, because I think that we need to be accountable to how we spend God's money. And so all the money that is designated goes to mission work. It doesn't go to salaries or anything like that. And we choose to do it that way. And God's blessed us amazingly. And it's so amazing to me to see how he blesses. So I want to thank you, but I have a special treat, so don't go anywhere. This is a special treat for all of you that we put together. Mm-hmm. And if you do have any questions, please ask afterwards. We do have training camp. We have a training camp.
How are you doing with the Spirit?
We'll talk about it later.
Now the Spirit.
I said, Christians all over the world as a fool. Once you get repentance power.
Look on the other guy, I get it.
Repentance has no power.
I said, let us see, then give me your
own. Where is the power?
Then give it to you, your plan.
Where is it?
Then give it to your behind me, your plan. Only if it comes.
Got you on your own.
Give me by the high eye.
Holy Spirit! Holy Spirit! There's the power!
Right on your own.
There's no power in repenting!
You're the good eye, you're the seer.
Down.
I'm thinking.
I am not the root of the rest of the
mission, they are coming out gradually, regressing, praising the Lord.
Okay.
God shall die, good day, God bless you, sir.
Okay.
God shall die, we are happy that the meeting is completely conducted. Please, what do you have to say?
Well, I'm just happy to be here with all of these brothers and sisters in Christ, and to have this tremendous honor of that.
Right.
Oh, yeah, right. Well, the one gentleman that I was dancing with, we came up. He came up afterward, and we was talking. He said, "How old are you?" And I said, "How old are you?" And he said he was 55, and it was showing. And I kind of avoided it. I said, "Well, I'm 65." And he went, "65?" It's one thing you don't see a whole lot of over there, older people. You don't see very many older people. And in the city or in the villages, not very many at all. Okay, let's have our communion. And what we're going to do very quickly with it is I've asked Dan to do, let's do it together. And so Dan is going to serve the bread, and then I'll do the cup. So let's prepare ourselves for the communion service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given to us one ritual for the church, and that is the communion, and how apropos. Communion with you, with your Son, and your Spirit. To remind us, Heavenly Father, every day, how we're saved and how we're to live. Pray, Father, that just the taking of this service of the communion will cause us to reflect on those two aspects of our life. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Dan?
Says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" When we partake of the bread, we are concentrating, we are meditating upon the person of Jesus Christ. When we partake of the cup, we are concentrating and meditating upon the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in his life is an example for us, as the writer of Hebrews states to us in Hebrews chapter 12. We are to look to Jesus, who is the author, the finisher of our faith. He is the one, in reading that, who wrote the book on faith. He is the one who showed us mature faith. And so if we want to learn and understand how to live by grace and faith, we can look to the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, which is represented by the bread that tells us and shows us how we are to live. As we partake of the bread, everyone in this room this morning, everyone here, could be thinking about a different aspect of the person of Jesus Christ, his life, his sacrifice, the times that he was hungry, the times he was thirsty, the times that he was misunderstood, the times that he was rejected, the times that he was accepted, the times that he did wonderful miracles, the times that he taught wonderful sermons, and communicated in wonderful parables. But we are to be musing upon Jesus Christ. We are to be thinking about how he lived by grace and faith, and how that is an example for everything that we do in the Christian life. Now, I know at every church we do different traditions when it comes to communion. And I know one that I picked up from you, and I don't know whether you still do it. Do you still hold the cup high before you take it? We do that. That was a tradition. I was with Herman one time in his church, and he was serving communion. He did that, and I told Pat, I said, I want to do that. Now, do you all partake of the cup together?
Yeah.
Do you all partake of the bread together?
Yes.
Now, see, that's something we do a little bit differently, and I'll tell you why. It's our tradition. We partake of the bread at individual times. We pass it out, and then we can take of it individually, because I always think that every one of you can be thinking about something different when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. Somebody might be a parable, a miracle, a teaching, a sermon, whatever. But when we partake of the cup, we partake of it together, because we all should be thinking about the same thing, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Well, we're in your church, and so we can do it your way. Okay, so if you want to, as we partake of the bread, as we pass the bread, it'll be followed by a time of silence. And I would just ask that all of you just be harnessing your thoughts, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking about his life, thinking about how he lived, think about how he was accepted by some, rejected by so many. But think about how he lived by grace and faith. Think of an example. we are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in partaking of these emblems. And we are to remember Him in His life. We are to remember when He became our personal Savior. And we are to remember something that hasn't happened yet. And that is that He is coming again for us. And we can remember that even though it hasn't happened, because God says it's going to happen. And that is a sure thing. Let's pray for the receiving of the bread. Our Father and God, we thank You that You've given us this emblem of the bread. We know that Jesus is the bread of life. We know that bread is something that is common to people throughout the world. That is something that is there just like grace is always there. And Father, we also thank You that in the symbol of the bread, just like most of the bread in the world, it has to be eaten the day it was made. We can't store it up. We can't wait for it tomorrow. We can't put it off. We have to take advantage of it today. And Father, as we take this bread, we also know that we are doing an act of faith. We are taking that which is from the outside and we are putting it on the inside of our bodies. And Father, we thank You that in faith we can partake of this bread. And Father, most importantly, we thank You that we can remember and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the life that He lived, the example He gave us of one who truly lived every moment of His life the way we should, by grace and by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
In the same manner after supper, that is after the Passover, Jesus Christ took the cup. So this is for the church. Passover for everyone, the bread, crucifixion, resurrection of Christ, and then Jesus Christ took the cup. It's for the church, cup of the new covenant. So I'd like to just relate it very quickly to the story. I remember when studying the breaking of the bread, I didn't know why that was in the Passover. It wasn't there, any Passover I've been taught. And couldn't find anywhere else, so I went to the seminary library and found the tradition, custom, in Jeremiah, where if someone had died that you loved, someone that they loved died, their husband, their wife, their parent, their child,
Well, the feast was that you would have no leaven in the house. So they had not eaten. And so you would go over to their house that evening. You wouldn't even have to say a word. You go over to the house. You would take out a loaf of bread out of your little bag. You break that bread. You wouldn't give them their own cake. You broke it. You take half, they take half. They knew what you were doing. It is called in Jeremiah the bread of comfort. Jesus Christ was comforting the disciples over his own death. Then you would reach in your little bag and you'd pull out your wine. And it was wine. You'd pour them some wine and you would have some wine. And this was the cup, it's called in Jeremiah, the cup of encouragement. Okay, that person you loved is gone. You're going to have to continue on. So what Jesus Christ was saying was, the bread represents our salvation one, our eternal life salvation. This cup now, how we're going to continue to live our Christian life. And we're going to live it by the cup of the new. So this is how you and I live. It's encouragement for us to live, though he is not physically present with us on earth. Now, what we'll do with this one, because we want to salute together, everyone will hold the cup until all have been served, and then we will take communion together. Tender passages in the Bible to me is John 14:1. Jesus Christ told the disciples he's going to leave. They're in turmoil. They don't know what's going on. And he starts off the discussion in 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled." Spiritual love, people, is sensitive to what's going on in the other person, your husband, your wife, your children, your friend. Spiritual love is always sensitive. And Christ was sensitive to the disciples. And he starts it out, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then later on in that dissertation, interesting thing about the Gospel of John is we don't know when the Passover and the communion took place. We don't know when the bread and the cup took place. I feel certain it was in chapter 14. I can almost go to some verses where it was. But what he told them was, "I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending you another helper just like me." I think it was somewhere in this part that he took the cup. He's telling them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. "I want you to go on and live. Now, I'm going to go away and everybody can't follow me." See, they followed Jesus Christ. Remember, the disciples walked by sight. They walked by sight. Jesus Christ went north, they went north. Jesus Christ went south, they went south. By sight. Can't do that anymore. You're going to have to walk by faith. How are we going to know what to do? How are we going to know how to walk? So I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And that's what this cup represents. It's a new covenant. It's how you and I are going to live. And how wonderful it is, because now we can all have our own journey. We're all not going to follow him like the disciples did. God will lead you one way, lead me another way, lead each of us in a different journey, all by the power of the Spirit. So after the supper of the Passover, he took the cup, said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Do this as oft as you drink it, and remember..." Well, first of all, let's stand, please. I'm sorry, let's stand. He took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Remember me when you drink it." The disciples walked out of the upper room. I know it's late. I know you're getting tired. We're almost ready. We're going to sing a hymn, and then we're going to eat together. I'm going to have Dan close in prayer and sanctify the food and close in prayer. The disciples left the upper room singing. They went out into the street singing. Now, we're not going to go out into the streets here singing. I'm not sure how that would go over. But let's turn in your hymnals to 111. An old Isaac Watts hymn. And I love the title. Isaac Watts said, "When I think about it, when I just think about the cross, when I survey the cross." You remember when he wrote, most traditional church songs were right from the Bible. The director would utter one verse, and then you would utter another. And Isaac Watts was one of the first to start writing, reflecting, and singing what you and I call hymns, not just Bible verses. And this is what he reflected when he thought about the cross. So Brian, let's sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and Dan, you'll close in prayer when we're through.